Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Good to have you tuned in today. Thanks so much for joining us. I'm Neil Stavem. This is Connecting Faith. Ted Ross at the controls. Carissa's at the phones. Looking forward to a good conversation ahead. Ted, I don't know, are you a gardener at all? Your wife?
Yeah, my wife is a little bit more than I am.
Okay. Well, if it's, you know, hopefully the flowers and vegetables growing well for those that garden. And, you know, for every believer, there's an important vegetable to plant and cultivate. Did you know this? So Hebrews 10 spells it out.
Oh, yeah?
Verse 22 of Hebrews 10. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. And verse 25, let us not give up meeting together, some are in the habit of doing. Encourage one another all the more. We're going to talk actually today about the us principles in the Bible and counteract the just me and Jesus approach to the Christian life. Which is going to, you know, that's going to affect me a little bit because I can be kind of on that, you know, just me and Jesus side sometimes.
It's easy to fall into that, especially if you kind of get used to that routine, but we need other people.
There is power. There is power in being together. And today we're going to discover the Christian life that, we've been missing as we talk the power of together with Jim Putman. And to quote that wise old sage, Red Green, we're in this thing together.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, that's
where.
Yeah, well, all right. There's more wisdom than the Red Green coming up in the month ahead. So I do want to just say welcome once again. We don't take it for granted that you carve out some time to listen to the program. And whether you're in Hartford listening on our new FM signal there at 94.1 or in Waterloo, 93.1 FM, or Madison, 104.7 FM, or Twin Cities at 90.7 FM, or you're streaming online. Just want to say a very special welcome to you. We really appreciate you joining in with us every day. All right, you ready to go?
Let's do it.
All right. Well, Jim Putman is a senior pastor of Real Life Ministries in Post Falls, Idaho. And if you're looking for a summer vacation, you know, heading up to Coeur d'Alene or Spokane.
The Great Northwest.
Yeah, just stop in Post Falls and visit Jim and their team there. The church, Real Life Ministries, one of the most influential churches in America. He is a three-time All-American wrestler in college, as well as a successful wrestling coach. And he holds degrees from Boise State University and Boise Bible College and author of several books, including Church is a Team Sport, as well as a widely adopted real-life discipleship program. And the book that we're referencing today came out not too long ago called The Power of Together, Discover the Christian Life You've Been Missing. Jim, welcome back to Connecting Faith. Good to talk with you.
Good to talk with you. It's good to be here.
Yeah, we could chat about summer vacation recommendations in Post Falls, but that probably would be a whole nother show.
That would be. It's beautiful here.
I just told Ted, I said, I think I want to head your way right after the show. Now, we're going to talk today about an invitation to a deeper, more joyful and rewarding relationship with God and others. And, you know, it doesn't seem like that necessarily happens. So let's talk maybe about that. Why isn't the maybe just me and Jesus approach enough?
Well, it's because that's not God's plan for the faith. You know, when the book of Jude says we're to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, in that passage he's talking about the faith in the sense of the body of understanding, which could mean it includes doctrine, for sure. It also includes lifestyle and behaviors. And the reason we're supposed to contend for the faith which was delivered to us is because that faith was given by God, the creator of the universe, the creator of the faith, what that looks like, and we're to receive it, and we're to receive it as it was designed. We're not to monkey with it, distort it, because when we do, we don't receive everything we were supposed to receive from it. God created it for a benefit to us. And everything that God ever does for us, he understands the full scope of what he's doing and why he's doing it. He knows how he made us. He knows what we are. And so when he gives us something, it's for our own good. And what the devil loves to do is he loves to give, let us keep our words like love, but then he slightly distorts the meaning or misdefines the meaning. And when we allow the enemy to do that, that word loses its power in our life. It's the same with the church. He doesn't mind if we keep the word church. The devil doesn't, as long as we misdefine it so it loses its power. He doesn't mind if we keep the word the faith or faith, as long as he gets to misdefine the meaning of it, because that's more sneaky. He's a schemer. He's a distorter, a liar. And when we allow that to happen, we lose the benefits. We lose all that God had intended for us to have from that. So God's intention in the beginning was to give us relationship with himself, but relationship with others. God in the garden said, it is not good for man to be alone. The context of that is interesting. Man's not alone. He has a relationship with God. God had said everything's good, but this one thing. Man needs man. And so that's why all the law and the prophets in Matthew 22 is summed up in love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So everything written in the Old Testament law is about restored relationship. Our God is a relational God. He created us to be in relationship with him and with others. We lost it because of sin, and the entire Bible is about a restoration, a reconciliation of relationship between God and man and man and man. And in the end, in the garden, sin will be gone. Our sin nature will be gone, the devil will be gone, and it'll be a place where there's no more tears, crying, suffering, and it's all going to be restored for those who have accepted relationship with him.
You know, we love that part about, you know, relationship with God, but the relationship with other people, I mean, we've definitely kind of missed that somewhere along the way, haven't we?
Yeah, and it you know, I get it. Because of sin, relationship is hard. It's painful. Mm-hmm. And it's a war to die to yourself. Love is never easy by God's definition, because it means to deny yourself and give the other what they need rather than what they deserve. Our God is a grace-giving God who continually, not a one-time deposit at the place where we get saved and we're declared righteous. He continually pours grace into us, and he tells us to love in that same way. And he gives us the Holy Spirit. It's just a nice idea without the Holy Spirit, who empowers us. But we still have this conflict inside of us going on that it's not easy to die to self, to take up your cross daily and follow him. And it's not, you know, so it's not only not easy for me, it's not easy for my wife, for my friends. And it's hard. It's hard, but we can do it with the Lord's help. And we want something easy. Human beings tend to want comfort, and they want to shy away from things that are hard. And somehow hard things are considered wrong or evil or something to be avoided. But Jesus calls us into something completely different.
You know, I was thinking, we're talking with Jim Putman about his new book called The Power of Together, Discover the Christian Life You've Been Missing. And the reality is, as you said, the entire Bible is about relationship, not just relationship with God, but with each other, with other people, and that we need each other. But I'm thinking, you know, we're living in a culture today where it seems like everyone is offended by something. And I suspect that attitude probably affects true fellowship for the believer as well, doesn't it?
Yeah. we go around saying, don't offend me. Hmm. And the key word in there is me. We know that we're being immature when the focus is on me, and rather than on God and denying self and loving others. You know, I think God is a God of grace, but what we've got to understand also is his mechanism for giving grace. One of my favorite verses in the scriptures is in 1 Peter chapter 4. And he says, verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And then he says, verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. And this is the key here, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So how does God give grace? Well, in part, he gives it through others. He gives others grace through me. So you have to go, well, what is grace? It's undeserved favor. And how does he give it? Well, it was supposed to be given in the body of Christ, in part, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So you use whatever gift you've been given, that's grace. So you give grace, you administer God's grace, you remind people that God is a grace-giving God. By the way, I forgive you. It's whatever gift I have, I'm offering you God's grace through me. And we all need God's grace, but and his continued grace, not a one-time deposit of grace because we leak. We need to be constantly filled up with God's grace constantly. And how does it happen? Through relationships. So when you cut yourself off from others, you know, and it's like when I'm struggling financially, but I won't tell anybody, and I've done everything I know how to do, but my pride says I can't tell anybody. And, you know, we for those of us who are older, we remember the Clampets, you know. We're hoping that God is somehow going to, while we're digging in our backyard, you know, tap into an oil well, and that's how God's going to answer. But we've cut ourselves off from sharing what's really going on in our life with others, and God would intend that others, God would use others and their generosity to meet our need. But we cut ourselves off from people, never tell anybody, because we think to be in need means that we're not really Christian enough, because if we're Christian enough, we have no needs. But we don't see that in Scripture. You know, they sold their possessions and goods to give to whoever had need. And when I refuse to be in the life of other people, then God intended me to be a grace giver to other people. So now not only am I cutting myself off from the grace God intended to give me through others, but he's cutting others off from the grace he intended to give them through me. And so this power of together, this relationship, is a huge deal in the body of Christ. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another.
In the moments ahead, we'll talk about the importance of doing life in close fellowship with other believers and why that seems to be so challenging, and how relational connection is related to spiritual maturity. We're talking the power of together, and the subtitle of the new book is called Discover the Christian Life You've Been Missing. Jim Putman is my guest today. Jim is senior pastor of Real Life Ministries in Post Falls, Idaho. We'll hear a bit more about his story coming up in a moment. We do have some copies of the book to give away, The Power of Together. It'd be an encouragement and a challenge, no doubt, about how we can do life together in close fellowship. But what does it mean to really be the body of Christ? We'll get to all that in our conversation just ahead. If you'd like to sign up for a copy of the book, you can give us a call at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. And if you have a question, you can just ask that. We'll have you join the conversation. We're going to talk about politeness and real love, and about what the Bible has to say about real relationships, and how do we love in spite of all those things. We'll get to it in the months ahead on Connecting Faith. Talking today about the power of together, discover the Christian life you've been missing. Jim Putman is senior pastor of Real Life Ministries in Post Falls, Idaho, and he has a passion for discipleship through small groups. He has a background in sports and coaching and believes in the value of strong coaching as a means of discipling others. He's written several books along those lines, including Church as a Team Sport and Real Life Discipleship. And we're talking about the relational discipleship. And Jim, let's talk about the connection between spiritual maturity and relationship. Isn't knowing the Scriptures and serving the church, should that be top priority?
Yeah, again, you know, one of the things that I hear people do is they tend to think that maturity is how much you know, and maturity is maybe even how much you sacrifice and give away, or maybe maturity is how skilled and gifted you are using the gifts that God has given you. And I would say all those things are true in part, but they still miss the point. 1 Corinthians 12 you know, Paul's dealing with a troubled church who's fighting about who is Apollos and whether we should listen to Apollos or Peter or Paul, or they're fighting about how they take communion and they have sexual immorality in the church. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, he makes the point that we all have gifts and we're supposed to be using them for the body and using them together. But in 1 Corinthians 13, he dives into this issue of you can know all mysteries and speak in the tongues of angel and of men, but if you have not love, you are a clanging cymbal. He says you can offer your body to the flames, and you can become a martyr, in other words. You can sell all your possessions and give to the poor, but if you have not love, you're nothing. And so there's these people that think they're mature because they know and they're skilled, but a true follower of Jesus is someone who loves, and not just loves, but allows others to love them. They're relational people. Jesus is the king of relationship, and the Holy Spirit, all the fruit of the Spirit, is relational fruit, love. Love for who? Peace with who? Patience towards who? Kindness towards who? Gentleness towards who? So, you know, first John says, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, if you walk with Jesus, then you have fellowship, koinonia, deep abiding relationship with one another. And that's two-sided. That's, I'm honest, I confess my sins one to another. I'm honest about what burdens I have so that you can help me carry them, and you're honest with me so that I can help you carry them. And, you know, again, I've got people that come to our church that think they, because they have a Bible college degree and they're gifted speakers, that somehow they're mature and I should let them have the stage or I should celebrate their abilities. But if you don't have deep abiding relationships and you don't create a culture through your actions, as the head goes, the body follows. If you don't create a culture of honesty and transparency and support, and again, you can't hold somebody accountable if you don't know what they're really going on. And if you haven't built relationship with them so you can hold them accountable, then there's no accountability. They're, without real relationship, not only do you not experience the benefits of what God intended for us to experience through the faith, but you're not mature in the faith. And the problem is we've celebrated in our culture a bunch of people that know a lot and can do a lot, but they're not really known by others. They don't really know others. They kind of have this Jesus and me mentality. And because we celebrate that, as the head goes, the body follows. People aspire to whatever we celebrate. So, you know, the saddest thing for me is that I deal with a lot of pastors in mega churches. We train thousands of churches a year around the world. We work with small church people, and here's the number one characteristic I see amongst pastors. They're lonely. They're not really known. They think their credibility comes from their ability to pull things off, to not only know what to do and what the scripture says, but actually pull it off. But honestly, they struggle with actually doing what the Bible says, just like everybody else. Everybody struggles. So in order to keep their credibility, they keep everybody at arm's length, so they're lonely. They might go to a pastor's retreat with other pastors, but that's usually, you know, theological and talking about what's working in your church, what's working in my church. Maybe we pray together, and that's good, but we really believe that we shouldn't let people know each other, or I shouldn't let people know me. Not on my staff because I'm the boss, not in the church because I'm an expert, which means these people are absolutely lonely, and they create a culture in their church of absolute loneliness. Everybody comes to church, how you doing? Fine, fine, fine. Let's shake hands. Let's act like everything's fine. When down deep, they're struggling in their marriages. They're struggling with their kids. They're struggling with other people. They have work issues. They have all this stuff, and there's no honesty. So, you know, you'll call somebody from that's been missing at church, if you even notice at all. And you'll go, how you doing? Oh, fine, fine, fine. And then you'll push, and if they're honest, they go, you know, Jim, I can't come to church because I just couldn't put on the face today. What do you mean, the face? Well, I couldn't act like everything was fine like everybody else. I just can't do it. How did they get to the place where they believe they can't be real and honest and be known at church, in the church? Well, because that's the kind of thing that we talk about from the pulpit. And, you know, the really spiritual people go, don't share your stuff with other people. Take it to the Lord. again, I agree with taking it to the Lord. But the Lord works through other people in our life. He speaks to us through other people. He, it's not just the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the people of God working together to do life together. Real relationship. And in a world where people know they want relationship, they just don't know how to get it. Every secular song is about it. They've been to church and they didn't find it there. So they don't believe that's the answer. So they'll go find it some other way, or they'll just give up on it altogether and they'll live a lonely life. And again, here's the deal. The pastors I meet with all around the country, all around the world, that's the boat they're living in. So that's really what I'm saying.
We've mastered politeness as opposed to real love, haven't we?
Friendliness.
Friendliness, sure.
And politeness are not the same thing as real relationship.
Talking the power of together, discover the Christian life you've been missing. Jim Putman, my guest today, pastor of Real Life Ministries in Northern Idaho. Jim, this is something that we've got a couple minutes before the break and we can get started on this, but this is something that you have been passionate about right from the beginning, right? Your church started as a small group and you've been tied in the group ever since.
Yeah, I have my own life group and every pastor in our church is in a life group where they're making disciples in relationship. And the reason for that is that's how Jesus made disciples. There's something that can happen and it should happen in the big church service and the worship and all that. But Jesus did life in relationship. He had his 12, and then even beyond that, he had his 3. And Jesus was even honest. You know, when pastors tell me I can't be honest with my people, they wouldn't understand. I go, well, you think the gap between your people and you is so big that they can't understand when the King of Glory, Jesus Christ, was honest with his disciples and said, pray with me. My soul is grieved to the point of death. He wept in front of them. He showed them his battles as he fought his human side. You know, he's fully God, fully man. And if Jesus can do that with us, then what? How can we say we couldn't do it with others? And I think your credibility with your people comes from helping them understand that you deal with the same things they do. You just don't deal with it alone. And you know, it really stems from, my passion comes from, I was a alcoholic who gave my life to the Lord, but I would come to church and everybody was fine. But I wasn't fine. I'd been sober just a short period of time. My life was a mess. And so I would actually go to AA and some of these recovery groups where you got to say, I'm struggling with this. And they would say, we're glad you're here. You blew it. I'm glad you came back. You know, call me. You know, you had a sponsor. The sad part of it is that AA is doing what the church was supposed to be doing, and the church isn't.
Let's hold that thought right there and pick it up on the other side of the break as we talk more with Jim Putman, senior pastor of Real Life Ministries, author of several books, including the widely adopted Real Life Discipleship Program. We're talking about his new book, The Power of Together. We've got some copies to give away. The phone number is 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. We're going to talk about some guidelines for making relationships work at church just ahead. We're talking about the power of together. That's the key word, together. Discover the Christian life you've been missing. That's the subtitle of Jim Putman's latest book. And we got some copies to give away and encourage you to sign up for that. Jim's a pastor, a founding pastor of Real Life Ministries, Post Falls, Idaho. It's an influential church. In fact, Jim is, and his team have traveled the world and done a lot of teaching and training in terms of discipleship with their real-life discipleship program. And, Jim, you were just saying a little bit before the break, I mean, you came out of an alcoholic background coming to church and didn't seem like you could be honest there. The AA group seemed like it was maybe doing a better job at church than the church was. So when you started the church, obviously this became an important part of it, didn't it?
Yeah, even before we started the church here in youth ministry before, we were at a very small church. We couldn't replicate the big attractional show. And, you know, everything they told you you needed to have a successful church, we couldn't actually replicate. So we said, well, what did Jesus do? And, you know, a lot of times we want to divorce the teachings of Jesus from the methods of Jesus, but we want the results of Jesus. So I went, all right, well, Jesus is the greatest disciple maker in history. How did he do it? He didn't have any of the things that they say we need to have. So we just started meeting in relationship, and we started trying to mimic what that first church was doing, and it just took off. And even though we didn't have music at all at that point, we had relationship, and there was intentional investment, and it had been helping people grow up and shooting, you know, for mature disciples, but shooting for the right definition of mature disciples, and it exploded. And, you know, being a person who came from this let's confess our sins one to another, you know, background that I think AA and C Celebrate Recovery and a lot of these things promote, I just started with that honesty and transparency in those groups because of how much it had meant to me. And without it, I wouldn't have been able to grow. And I saw it in scripture, you know, so I was like, well, we'll do that. And it just, like I said, it just multiplied. So when we came to plant the church, we started with just a few families, and we did it that way. And again, it just took off. And, you know, people's lives were being changed because they were doing life with other believers. They were experiencing the life that they were supposed to have, not a life without trial and struggle, because, again, you have a sinful nature. The devil's working constantly. To have the expectation that perfect relationship, this side of heaven, is going to happen, that's just a, you know, disappointment comes from unmet expectations. And that's the wrong expectation. The devil loves to get us to do that. But defining love is a choice. It's not a feeling. You know, love is patient. You know, back at the 1 Corinthians 13 passage, he says, without love, you're nothing. And then he says, let me tell you what love is, because, again, the world loves to steal our definition of love. He says, love is something. It's patient. It's kind. And as you get to the end of that list, he says, he makes it very clear, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. So when things get rough, you persevere. When somebody's hurt you and you feel like, I'm not trusting anybody, I'm going to isolate, you go, no, that's what the devil loves to do. He loves to isolate you. You will choose to trust again. Now, you're careful. Don't trust everybody the same way. But we swing the pendulum to, I'm going to go alone because somebody hurt me. And to have the expectation that I won't hurt you and you won't hurt me, that's an unrealistic expectation. So to have the right understanding of what's really going on, but to go, even when I don't feel like it, I'm going to choose to love, to give you what you need rather than what I want to give you. And I'm going to pursue, I'm going to trust, I'm going to work through conflict, I'm not going to let the sun go down on my anger, we're going to work on this. And that's just the commitment that we make. And as that happened, people started changing, and God's plan works, and they started experiencing life. And again, not everybody, because not everybody wants to work through their brokenness, wants to forgive any more today than they did 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote that letter. But it's been interesting to see the growth, to see the change. And so, you know, as that happened, people started going, what are you doing? You don't have any of the stuff that you're supposed to have to make this happen. And I just, again, all we're doing is pointing back to Scripture. We're saying we complicate things as humans. And just let's go back to Scripture. So it's funny because our trainings are like, no, we jumped right over something and went to something else. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to Scripture. Let's look at what Jesus did and how he did it. Let's be committed to this. It's hard work, but it's the best work. Life is a war either way. This is the right war. Let's fight it. And it's interesting what's happening around the world as a result of this.
I was thinking that, you know, a spiritual family is probably a lot more like a mirror of physical family than we realize, right? And we've isolated or separated the two over time, haven't we?
Well, okay, I would even say that because of a lack of discipleship, the human family doesn't look the way it's supposed to anymore. I mean, think about the divorce, the lack of working through things. So unfortunately, the human family looks very much like the church family. You know, you get mad, you just don't go visit your parents anymore. You don't work through things. You're mad at your brother, you don't work on it. You're upset with your wife, you leave her. And it's the same thing in the church. You know, the pastor says something you don't understand, you don't ask, you don't assume the best, you just go to a different church. You don't work through conflict. You don't decide that you're not going to fight about things that are more subjective and aren't absolutely biblical. You just go, you know what, I'm not being fed there, I don't like it there, and you just bounce around from place to place to place. And because of the lack of discipleship in the church and the family today in America looks very similar.
One of the things that I'd like you to talk a little bit about is, you know, to be in accountability and under authority to each other, to be in relationship requires, some humility and, I guess, you know, willingness to be accountable and work through some of those things. Talk about submitting to authority of a group. I mean, we all come at different levels of maturity and background, all those things. How does that really work? Are there some guidelines?
Yeah, when you're talking about what is spiritual maturity, you have to have the right definition of what that is. And if it's love, right, as the Bible defines it, then humility is a key component of it. Because if you're not humble, you don't love, as God defines it. So love is an act of the will to lay down your life for the other, to give them what they need rather than what they deserve. Humility says, I will give you what you need rather than what I want to give you. And so without humility, there is no love. So therefore, without humility, there is no spiritual maturity. Jesus is a perfect picture of one who was, though he was God, you know, Philippians 2, he did not hold on to his divine rights, but made himself a servant even to the point of death. He was Lord, but he washed his disciples' feet. Love is other-centered, which means by its very nature, it's humility. Because pride says it's about me. Pride says, you know, I live for me. I like this. I don't like that. You're supposed to do this for me. And, you know, that's the devil. He is all about himself. He will not surrender. He will not submit. So when you're talking about being under authority, you know, you go to Ephesians, he says, submit therefore one to another out of reverence for Christ. Because of Christ, submit to each other. And then he gives what submission looks like. He goes on to wives and husbands, right? Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Humility, right? Submit. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Humility. It just takes on a different form. But it leadership isn't about privilege. It's about humility, laying down your life for your sheep. Humility is so important. So if you refuse to be under authority, it means you don't trust other people. You don't think God can speak through other people to you. You don't, you know, you're actually acting more like the devil than Jesus. And so humility to listen to your elders, you know, submit to your elders, you know, submit to government authorities. Submission is a characteristic of a follower of Jesus. And again, most people don't trust each other enough to be honest with each other, and they don't trust each other enough. They don't love each other enough to come under the authority of someone else. They have to understand it. They have to agree with it. And we kind of, in America especially, we beat our chests and say, you know, I did it. It's me. I'm the boss. I won't, you know, we're independent. You can't tell me what to do. You'll have to pry my cold, dead fingers off my gun and the next, you know, on a bumper sticker. But then right next to it, it says, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. You know, so as a leader for me, I'm under the authority of our eldership. And sometimes, you know, they've never asked me to do something that's ungodly or unbiblical, but they do at times ask me to do something that I don't want to do. And do I go, well, no, I'm the boss, I'm the senior pastor, or do I go, God gave a characteristic of a leader that follows Jesus is there is submission to authority. That doesn't mean I'm in submission to everybody the same way. Right, I'm not going to have somebody come at me from the church and say, you need to play the music I want you to play. or preach the sermon I want you to preach. Humility says, okay, I'm going to consider that. I'm going to pray about that. I'm under the authority of the elders. But if you're under the authority of nobody, that's because you don't understand spiritual maturity.
You know, I was just thinking that, and we got a couple minutes left here before our time's up, but there's maybe an assumption that mature believer doesn't need help, right? And that's kind of a falsehood that we've developed.
Yeah. You know, I talk about, you know, spiritual maturity. Some people are just absolutely, they don't love others except for if they get, you know, as long as you love me first, I'll love you. And it's going to be reciprocal, kind of a 50-50 love. And I'm not going to be under anybody's authority. Then we think of the next level of maturity as, all right, I am going to be other-centered and I'm going to give to you. I had a guy come to me not long ago in church, and he's always giving. And I am highly favored and, you know, all the right words. And I could see something was up, and he didn't want to tell me. And I said, let me ask you a question. Are you one of those guys who thinks spiritual maturity is you always have to be the helper? You wouldn't be mature if you had to be helped. Or are you one of those people who understands that the hardest thing to do isn't to be the helper? The most humility you have to have is to be the one who gets help. That's the most mature. The most mature is, I'll help and I will be helped. Not, I help and I don't help anyone else because I'm so mature I don't need it. Or I don't let anybody else help me, excuse me. So that's redefining these terms. Very important.
We've just scratched the surface. Jim has been writing and speaking and teaching this for years and has thought through lots of aspects of it. I would encourage you to check out the book, The Power of Together, Discover the Christian Life You've Been Missing. It's new from Baker Books. Jim has also developed the Real Life Discipleship Program. And Jim, to check with you before, is there a website or you want to send people to if they want to find out more, just to more of your writing and just this whole area of what real discipleship is?
Yeah, you can just go to reallifeministries.com, or we have the Relational Discipleship Network. This is a network where people go through our discipleship training, and then some become part of the network. So we have a network of churches globally and nationally that are working together to disciple pastors so that they can disciple their churches in relational discipleship. So, you know, that's, and again, let me say this. Nothing that's been developed, even though my name's on it, it was developed by me alone. It's always been through a team here as God has revealed himself through this body of believers. And so it's just been exciting to see and to live out. I know I couldn't have made it in my walk with Jesus without my brothers and sisters in Christ here. God used them in my life to carry me through, and that's why I'm so passionate about this.
And that's the subtitle of the book, Discover the Christian Life You've Been Missing. It's The Power of Together. And Jim Putman joining us today on Connecting Faith. Jim, thanks so much for coming on, and blessings to you as you continue to lead ministry.
Thanks. God bless you guys.
We do have a couple copies of the book to give away, and you can sign up for that with a phone call at 877-933-2484. Talking about the power of together, honestly, relating to one another, and discovering the Christian life you've been missing. Jim Putman, my guest the past few minutes. I wanted to take another look at what it means to be in relationship. It means that we have to have difficult conversations from time to time. And Sheila Heen was my guest not long ago and talked about that. She's the best-selling author of several books, including Thanks for the Feedback and Difficult Conversations, and has some great insight on how we can handle real life and maturity and discipleship together.
One of the things that gets us into trouble is thinking my job or my purpose and motivation for having the conversation is either to deliver a message of some kind, to let them know what's true or, you know, why they should apologize, or to in some way manage their reaction. Like, I don't want them to get upset. I don't want to hurt their feelings or have them be upset with me, mad at me. And all of those things are liable to set us up to either do a lot of talking and very little listening, and also actually to get a bad reaction simply because it's all about us. And so what we talk about is shifting our purposes from delivering a message to having a learning conversation. If I can step to a place of curiosity to think, you know, this seems really clear to me the way that we should go about this, and I know that that's not what you think we should do about, you know, whatever. If I can go into the conversation and my purpose is just to better understand why we see it differently, then I'm setting myself up to be much more likely to have a productive conversation.
I guess that's the key to any good relationship, though, right, is listening more. But sometimes the emotion is kind of maybe overriding that, though, isn't it?
It is overriding that. And then also, I think when we hear the advice that the best way to go about this is to listen, two things happen. One is I can fall into the trap of shifting into listening mode, but then not knowing how to get back. So I do a really good job of empathizing with you, but I walk away from the conversation not having said what I think or how I feel about it. So we might have had a good conversation because it was only your side of the story. And the other is then if I am frustrated because I don't see it the same way and I have reactions, I feel betrayed or disappointed or afraid or anxious or hurt, then it's actually really hard for me to listen. So because our internal voice gets turned up so loud during these conversations, listening is one of the first skills to go because it's too hard to listen to what you're saying to me and listen to my own reactions. That gets back to that Fran Lebowitz quote that you that you used, which I loved, about, you know, talking and waiting to talk.
Yeah. That's and you suggest that we, you know, even though we would think, well, I shouldn't bring my feelings into this, you say we do have to express our feelings in the middle of this, right? Or as part of it.
Yeah. So often feelings are really at the heart of what's going on in terms of really addressing the issues between us. And so there's the surface issue, but there are deeper issues about how we each feel abandoned or frustrated or disappointed in how we've handled it so far. And I would make a distinction between sharing and talking about emotion, which doesn't necessarily mean being emotional. I think there's a big difference between saying, I feel frustrated and I feel confused about how this is going to work, or I feel underappreciated for what I've done so far. That's a very calm way to describe emotion, as opposed to simply letting that frustration and betrayal and disappointment and hurt leak out by being emotional.
You talk about the difference between blame and contribution, or you use both those. Explain a bit about what do we mean by that? I guess, and maybe that takes us back to sort of the whose fault and what happened kind of thing.
Yeah, absolutely. Part of our story about what's going on often has a piece of blame in it, either implicitly in our internal voice, because when things go wrong, we want to know whose fault it was. That's natural. I mean, if you even look at the story of the Garden of Eden, right?
Yeah.
God comes back and says, what happened? And what does Adam say?
She did it.
She gave it to me.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
And Eve is like, don't look at me. You know, it's the snake. So I think it's almost hardwired into human beings that we want to know whose fault it is when we're struggling. And so I don't think that's going to go away. And the job isn't, or the answer isn't to pretend it's not there and say, well, it's nobody's fault, but, you know, if you could not be so horrible, that would be helpful. I think it's instead to take that energy and shift it toward joint contribution. And joint contribution just assumes that everybody involved did or failed to do some things that got us here. And what you did there might not have been something wrong. It's just that it didn't help. So, for instance, you know, I've avoided bringing this up for a long time, and that probably hasn't helped. It doesn't mean it's 50-50, but if I can think about what have I contributed to the problem by doing or failing to do some things, And what are other players in this? What have they contributed? Well, if we can talk about, boy, going forward, here are some things I think that I would love to see change, or, you know, now looking back, I wish I had handled some things differently. That's an invitation to a really different conversation. It's very clearly a problem-solving conversation where we're willing to be mutually accountable, and our job is not to blame or punish each other or accuse, but instead to actually try to fix the problem and not be having the same conversation, right, next week or next month or next year.
Is this a matter of learning the right kind of phrases or maybe some key words to turn a conversation before it begins or in the middle of? Or, you know, if they say this, then this is how you should respond.
Oh, I'm so glad that you asked that. I guess my answer is both simpler and a little more complicated.
Okay.
So I think the temptation is to think that if I just have exactly the right words or I just – you know, lay awake and think about, well, I know what they're going to say, and then here's my rebuttal, and I'll chart my script, my path through the woods to where I want to get to. I actually think that sets us up to be really vulnerable, because if the other person doesn't follow our script or we can't think on our feet to come up with exactly the right word, we're kind of lost in the woods. So rather than that, that's an approach I call outside in. Like if I say the right external words, then, you know, I'll both transform the conversation and transform myself. I actually think we have to have these conversations from the inside out, meaning if I can negotiate with my own internal voice to get away from what being focused on what I'm right about to what I'm curious about and why we see it differently, if I can shift my own internal voice from blame to thinking about what have we each contributed to this and what have I contributed that I want to change, if I can see what emotions are driving us or whether they're identity issues for me, if I can change my internal stance in the conversation, then actually I can actually just be more transparent about what I'm really thinking. And it's not about having the magic words, because the right words and behavior will follow, and our authenticity and sincerity has a huge impact on the conversation.
But we probably do need to do a little thinking, though, whether it's staying up at night or some other time, right, in terms of maybe our feelings and our identity, right?
Ahead
of time?
Yeah, absolutely. So I always think the first negotiation you need to have is with yourself. And in that preparation, and by the way, on our website, we have preparation worksheets. I mean, I'm going to lay awake worrying about it no matter what. I might as well get up and put that that energy to use, rather than writing down all the bullet points of my talking points, things I want to say, which will reinforce the delivering a message approach. Instead, I'm better off getting up and doing a little of this worksheet to help negotiate with myself to change my stance toward the conversation. And then I'm in good shape to actually think about whether and how to have it.
And let's talk about the website. Seems like that would be a helpful place to send people to after this conversation.
Absolutely. So if you just go to www.diffcon, short for difficult conversations, so it's diffcon.com, there's a nav called Help Yourself. And under Help Yourself, there are all kinds of free resources, reader's guides for book clubs and teams who want to use the book, as well as preparation worksheets and small case studies.
Sheila Heen is a best-selling author, founder of the Triad Consulting, and she's been with the Harvard Negotiation Project for 20 years, written several books, including Difficult Conversations, and we had a conversation with her not long ago, and you can find that full conversation on the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com. You can also listen to the interview with Jim Putman we had a little bit earlier today on the power of together to discover the Christian life you've been missing. We'll post that here shortly after the show. And Ted, looking forward to tomorrow.
Play with fire.
Play with fire, yeah. That should be good. Well, Joe Bender will help us discover fierce faith, unquenchable passion, and a life-giving God. Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.